kingship to he the head and us the body in the fullness that we are getting to grow up into. And then release, I believe, a promise that God wants us to really start to enjoy and participate. And so in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, we'll begin. Rosh Hashanah is celebrated this evening at, I love all the years. I love the new Jewish New Year's. Before I was aware of them biblically, you know, and understood them in the feast, I always noticed that around every September, life would shift. It would be very profound encounters, and then the course of the new year was set. I just would kind of know it. But I didn't know why, and then I started to see the feast, and we have these three fall feasts that we're about to walk into. Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the new year, which is sets in motion 10 days of awe, where the Jewish people will be throughout the world re-coronating or receiving the coronation of God as king and reconnecting to their union in him. Now, we have an advantage because we've been given the grace to see Jesus, the Messiah, as the anointed king, the resurrected Lord. And while we give him that place in these next 10 days, he then begins to become, reignite all the things that we may have drifted away from or lose sight of during the course of the year. Then comes Yom Kippur, which is all about Jesus now because he is the high priest and is operating in this glorious intercession that's leading us to a greater and greater experience in salvation. And that happens 10 days from tonight, which will be on a Tuesday to a Wednesday. And then 5 days later, we come into Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a 7-8-day feast, the last of the seven feasts that that the Lord set up to Moses in the wilderness. And that is a celebration of completion, of harvest, of the Lordship, of the ability of God to fulfill promise, of his faithfulness to lead a people through the wilderness into the promised land. It's just a party. In fact, you're commanded to be happy. So I like that. So, and that's when we do our feast, our conference of glory. It's going to be right in the middle of that. So it's going to be always a powerful time. In fact, we choose to make conference time during the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's not an accident. We now can Google the calendar and find out when it is every year. But in Hebrews 7, we're taught about this Melchizedek. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So just hold your thought there while I find my place in the Bible, because I want to jump two verses that are right close by. All right, I'll know where to go. Melchizedek is a Hebrew word. It's a compound word that means mele or melka, which is my king, and Kizedek, or, you know, it has the sound of righteousness, my righteous king. And through the ages, this priest that met Abraham, and now the order of priesthood Jesus has entered into is the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus, in his beyond his resurrection to his ascension to his ministry at the right hand of Father God, is as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So as king, he is king of righteousness and king of peace. In the whole of the Bible, you'll see from the beginning with Moses to Aaron, and then in the end in Revelation of Jesus, that God encompasses both in the king and the priest, the king and priest. And that's why we have been made kings and priests to our God. We're learning to function inside of this glorious place that Jesus has been appointed into. And so, my king of righteousness, that's what God declares. It's. Let's see, how much farther do I want to... In chapter 5, verse 5. Can you do that, Rachel? Chapter 5, verse 5. It says, for Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. In other words, he didn't just come busting into heaven and go, Dad, how do you think I did? I think I'd like that job. This was something that was really happening. We don't necessarily get the picture because we kind of celebrate to the ascension and then get Pentecost in place, and we kind of lose sight of what happened to Jesus after that. But he didn't glorify himself to become high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Okay, Bible. I'm doing a little Bible teaching real quick. Psalm 2 is where the promise of the resurrection of Jesus would come from the Father, calling him out of the abyss, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Not the son born in the manger, who is the only begotten son, but the firstborn among many brethren, to whom we are now following into conformity. So God raises Jesus from the dead by declaring, you are my son, and he awakens. And that's why so many of us awaken to our future when we start to hear the Abba, calling, God allowing us and hearing that we have a father-son relationship. Then he goes and he says, he also says in another place, you are my priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus steps into this new order and he is the king of righteousness and the king of peace according to God's words. So Father says, you are a priest forever. We're not going to change the priesthood. It's once and now, forever. It'll stop. It'll flow in this order of Melchizedek. So think about it. Just follow me. So here's, this has all happened in heaven. All been well established. And out of that then comes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is Pentecost, because the anointing that falls on the head then flows to the body. And here we are now up to Rosh Hashanah. And in a wonderful way, we are renewing faith in the Father's declaration. Yeah. If the Father said, you're my king, now we say to Jesus, you're my king. If the Father says to Jesus, you're my king of righteousness, we say, Jesus, you're my righteousness. You are my provider of righteousness. I come under the banner of the king of righteousness, and I receive my righteousness through what God Father did with you. If Father says you are the king of peace, I come and I acclaim over my life again, you are the king of peace over me. And so we no matter what, it may not be how we're actually feeling. It may not be actually how it's looking. It may not even be sounding like it's the best thing that could possibly happen. But it's not about we say you're my king because look at my life. We say you're my king because the Father says you're my king of righteousness. Do you follow me on that? We are agreeing with the truth of Scripture and proclaiming with our mouths what we've heard the Father say. Now, we may not have heard that because we didn't, you know, ever see that, but now we do. And so the opportunity is, and if you follow it, it's not a big stretch because Romans, and this after this I'll stop trying to get... It's a big picture, but Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's not what we eat, what we drink, how we live in that basic of touch not, taste not, don't handle this. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if the king has a kingdom, the attributes of the king will be seen in the kingdom. And we've already been told he is called the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And now we're told that the Holy Spirit, who fills the kingdom in our hearts, comes and brings us righteousness, peace, and joy. So we have the opportunity as sovereign sons and daughters in this kingdom to live inside of the joy and fruit of righteousness and peace and joy. And we will give God no greater honor than in the midst of the conflicts, the lies, the circumstances of life that say anything other than I am righteous, but point out my flaws and say I am not adequate and I've got to do this and I can't do that. To say, no, Jesus, you're my righteousness. Holy Spirit, would you bring to me a fresh experience in the righteousness that Jesus carries? Make the atmosphere of my life become imbibed with righteousness and peace. May the peace that settles into my life resettle so that I'm not agitated by everything that's happening and frightened about where I'm going to end in the end of this journey because I'm out of order and out of the line. No, 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 you have my life. I cannot be lost. I cannot lose my place. And let peace rest into us. And joy. Joy is huge because it just literally means cheer up. It says cheer up. Just cheer up. I got you. Now, you guys are an anointed group of people today because you keep pulling this out of me. I keep going. I'm going to now get into the simple part. But you keep pulling, going deeper. Deep calls to deep. So in Romans 4, you can study this at the end of the chapter, talking about Abraham, the father of our faith, who became fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. And when that became the clothes he wore, and that's what it literally means to be persuaded, fully persuaded, or fully confident, is to wear something. When he began to wear this confidence in God's ability to perform what he promised. You see, the kingdom that we live in is based on a good God who's willing. Yeah. And the reason we can live through hell, if it means we must, if we must walk through something we do not desire to, because we have a good God who's willing. Yeah. But he's also a faithful God who is able. Yeah. You've got to hold the both sides. Otherwise, we enter in willingly because of his willingness, and we enter in with confidence of his goodness. But time delays the outcome. Right? Weeks, months, years. And then we have to be able to base our confidence, not on the goodness and the willingness, but on the faithfulness and the ability of God. And when we become like Abraham in that latter part, okay, I don't know what I did. I don't even know how what happened. I don't even know how these years went by. But one thing I know is if you promise something, you're able to perform it. So it really doesn't matter where I am. All that matters is who you are and what you've done. And you see, we start shifting. This is the maturing of the church in the last days. The church is going to mature because Jesus Christ will become preeminent. He will become all-sufficient. He will become the all-in-all. Now, as we ascribe to them that, then we are like Abraham, becoming fully clothed in the same confidence. You said, I'm going to make it. You said, I have an inheritance. You said, I'm going to see become perfected to come into your image. It's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But in the meantime, I'm going to live in righteousness, peace, and joy. And so it says in Romans 4 at the end of the chapter that this was imputed, this confidence in God's ability to perform his promise, God imputed to Abraham and said, I call that righteousness. I call that righteousness. So if you want to live a righteous life, you have to be believing God that he is able to perform what he said. You have to keep it current for your own life inside of the current life you're living through. And allow the confidence of our future to always be great based on his ability to perform, not on our ability to do what's right. Then God says, I call that righteousness. And then he says in Romans 4, he says, not only to him was it imputed, but to those who now will believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. So we have, if you go, well, what kind of promise do I have to believe? One simple one. Father God raised Jesus from the dead. So I honor you in that victory, because in that resurrection is my resurrection. In that resurrection is my healing. It's my whatever is destined for me is found in that place. Now you got to go jump way up, like verse 20, 22. Thanks. Therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed. We're talking about Rosh Hashanah. We're talking about a crowning of a new year. We're talking about a setting of a beginning fresh season. Yeah. And he says, this is imputed to us who believe in him. Who? In him, Papa, yeah. Father God, who said, today I've begotten you. You are my son forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I call you up. Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, what happened in that? Who was Jesus delivered up to death, not up from the dead. He was delivered up because of our offenses. You want to know who put Jesus on the cross? Take your finger and point it at yourself. And then point it at your neighbor. It'll just feel a little better too. Me and you and me and all of us, everybody online, we put Jesus on the cross. He was delivered up because of our offenses. But here's a cool thing. He was raised up because of our justification. This is so huge. I mean, it's so valuable because when you're on the cross season of life, it isn't glorious. It's awful. So he's in one place, but he's called up out of the grave because we're justified. And what did he do on the first thing he did when he got to the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a prayer we can pray all the time. It's really the truth about it. We don't know what we're doing. That's why we act so stupid. We get afraid. We get frightened. We try to control. If we can't control ourselves, we try to control someone else. If we can't control someone else, we try to control the TV. It just depends on who we yell at. We're trying to... He says, no. He was raised up because of our justification. So this is my king, Melchizedek, my king of righteousness, my king of peace. And now the Holy Spirit is causing us to live in a kingdom that is made of righteousness, peace, and joy in Holy Spirit. And now look at chapter 5, verse 1. Catch this. It's just so good. Chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5. Yeah, there we go. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's another word for righteousness, just as if I never sinned. Justified. So my faith in God raising Jesus from the dead has now been imputed or placed upon me, justification. And that's happened by faith. We now have peace with God. Notice that the first fruit of faith is peace. Is that cool or what? You see the correlation? King of righteousness, king of peace. You step into the kingdom, there is the Holy Spirit bringing righteousness, peace, and joy. You step into a personal relationship with God because you believe he raised his son. You're justified. There's righteousness. Now comes the fruit of peace. Whoa. And then through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here he comes. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we can cheer up because the outcome is already set. It's a beautiful picture. Our end is beautiful. Our end is glorious. What God is doing and is going to do for us. So turn with me to Ephesians, and this is our last verse we have to look at. I really appreciate the pulling. I appreciate this. It's in the goodness of God, whether it's an overwhelming experience of goodness or an overwhelming experience of awful, what holds us is the truth we've come to know and practice and secure ourselves in. So that if it's the best day ever or the worst day we've ever walked through, Jesus is the same. And we have our confidence there. If you're walking into your office and people are going, oh, man, this is the guru of business, and I'm applauding you, and the next year they're wanting to kick you off the board next week, because the cheers and the jeers come from the same people. They flicker and they go back and forth. You cannot live from them. You cannot access your future by the cheers, and you cannot be overwhelmed by your future, you know, denied your future by the jeers. They crucify him or Hosanna. It's all the same people. Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of David. They're calling him the King of the Son of David. That's all the prophetic promises. And now they're saying, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Same people, same crowd. 1 week, less than a week, less than a week. That makes you feel better, right? Don't get confident. Don't get secure where you are. It's in this truth. So, I want to go to, what did I say I want to go to? Ephesians chapter 1, and I think about verses 20, 22. I believe today we're like an anchor right now in the Holy Spirit, and each of us are pulling, connecting to a timeless, eternal truth, and we're not going to just carry it for ourselves into the week, into this new year, but we're going to carry it to attract the beauty of God to the body of Christ. because the head has to connect to the body, and the body has to actually connect to the head. The head can't change who he is. Jesus cannot change who he is for who we, where we feel we are. We have to come back into connection. So let's go back to verse 19. Perfect. And this is one of the prayer of Paul's, that we would have our eyes of understanding could be enlightened to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So tell your neighbor, God has a whole lot of power available for you. A whole lot of power. He has a whole lot of power. It doesn't matter. There is unlimited power. Unless, in case we have a hard time with what does that mean in my life, because I'm not Jesus. He died sinless. I've been dying sinful. So it's not like the same kind of situation. He says, it is the same action. Remember, because I'm now righteous, because I believe God did it with Jesus. If he can do it with Jesus, he can do it with me. He did it according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come, forever, once and for all, forever. And he put all things under his feet. That's important, because we're all going to find that we're inside part of Jesus somewhere above his feet. Even if we are his big toe, we have everything put under us. All things. And he gave him, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head. That's when I say Jesus is the head. We have to let the head lead us. And let the head direct us and be free, and let the head allow us to love and release, and let other members of the body function in other ways, so we don't try to create all body to do the same thing, because he's the head over all things to the church. Now here, this is where we end. Which is his body? We're looking at the body of Christ right here. We are his body. We are his body, many members, one of another. And look at our future. The fullness of him. Oh, I know we don't look like the fullness of Jesus yet. But I have faith that the God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise us up to the same image and conformity of the resurrected King. I have full blessing, and he's the fullness of him. We are the body, the fullness of him, who fills all in all. See, that's the beautiful thing, is it's not for us to become like Jesus, it's for Jesus to make us like him. Yes. It's not for us to become like Jesus, it's for Jesus to make us like him. I see this, and I want to just close in this prayer. If you could stand with me, I think it'd be... I was driving home this week and was meditating, because what is it that fills us? Besides, it is the Holy Spirit, of course. But when the Holy Spirit comes in present, living, and he's not doing the kingship thing, kingdom stuff, righteousness, peace, and joy, the first fruit that he exhibits is love. He pours love into our heart. And Jesus, in the communion, set a new covenant. And he said, I'm making a new commandment. And this commandment is my commandment in my new kingdom. And it's simply this. As I have loved you, I want you to love one another. Now, at first, that sounds like, oh, man, there's another have to. But the Lord was just really opening my understanding as I was driving home. And he said it to me this way. He said, why don't you hear it like this? Until you have been loved by Jesus, you cannot love like Jesus. But once you've been loved by Jesus, you can love like Jesus. So if your love is low, then we need to be loved. Because it starts with God. He is the fullness. He is the head. So when I'm having trouble with one another or something in life, I'm being overwhelmed, I want to step inside the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, but I need the thing, what the world needs now and what we work with is love. But the love comes from him. And I've been practicing ever since I heard this. I'm saying, Lord, I want you to love me so I can love like you. I want you to love me so I can love like you. I want to experience that love that you have for me so I can have that love flow for one another. Yeah. And that's what grows the body up into the head. That's the means in which we ascend instead of descend. So I want to bless us with that while we close in prayer. Good. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful body that I see so sovereignly placed together by the beauty of Jesus Christ, the head, and the purposes set in motion in Christ before time began. And here we are, right at the eve of Rosh Hashanah. And we want to say again, or even for the first time with knowledge, with better understanding, you are our King, Jesus. Would you tell him that? You are my King. You are my King. I don't need a president. I have a King. You are my King. You are my King right now. Great, personal, wonderful King Jesus of righteousness, peace, and joy. I'll just simple pray this after me. Say, Jesus, I want to experience your love for me so I can love like you. Would you show me how much you love me so I can love like you? Would you love me so I can love like you? I set myself to receive your love and your righteousness and your peace and your joy as I proclaim you my King and the head of your body, and I am a member in your body. And you're filling me up with your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Now we're going to, in 2 minutes, 5 minutes.